Happy Father's Day to all the fathers. And the passage today actually talks about God as our Father. That should be no surprise to anyone, but it works out that way, and it's truly amazing, and I love it. I need to tell you a story, though, and I'm going to ask a favor of all of you. I have a friend. His name is Alfredo. Alfredo Rubio Delgado. He lives in Mexico City. We started out as online friends, and we actually met a couple of times now. And over airplanes, right? We're airplane nuts. But what happened, he contacted me on Thursday evening. And it turns out that his ex-wife and his oldest son, who is about 20, are undocumented living here in the United States. And the oldest son was living in Napa and had a job in San Francisco. And that he went missing on Saturday. And he did not know where he was. And what could he do? And his mother, also living here in the United States, undocumented, and she was afraid to contact the authorities for fear of something happening to her in the middle of this when she's trying to find their son. So I told her to contact the police in San Francisco that they would not take any action against her. And I got a message, and I stayed in contact with Alfredo to see if there was any news. And then last night, the evening before Father's Day, he sent me a very, very sad message that they had found his son, and he had been killed in an automobile accident. And because he was undocumented, he didn't have anything identifying on his phone to get a hold of his mom. So his mom did not know until this time. So I'd ask you to pray for Alfredo and for his son, whose name was Abraham. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, our God and Savior, your truth is what sets us free, and we need to know your truth. We study you from your scripture. Your truth today sets our hearts free. Free from the slavery of sin and free from misunderstanding. Free from bondage to false thinking and teaching. And free from our own idols. Free us to believe in your truth. Holy Spirit, enable us to trust Jesus, who is the object of our saving faith, and to believe the words spoken of him under your inspiration, given, breathed out by God, and here written down by your servant, the prophet Joel. Father God, today we celebrate our earthly fathers. We thank you for the image you give us as the Father who is always there, always guiding, always loving us. We thank you and praise you for being our Father, and we thank you and praise you for our dads this day. Lord, we lift up those who are suffering. Heavenly Father, I especially lift up my friend, Alfredo Rubio Delgado, and his family today for the loss of his son. How tragic and sad to have this happen on the day that we celebrate our fathers. Be with all of them today. Help us, Lord, to be hearers and believers to live out your truth. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Quick review. I'm switching translations just for this one verse because it just works better for me because of the way I've always heard it. This is Joel 2:13. And rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. And that's the New American Standard Bible, NASB. That translation is a little over 100 years old. It's a little awkward in places. The English is, it's very close to being word-for-word translation. And so when you translate the words out of the Hebrew into English, you end up with these strange constructions in some places. But I happen to like the way it talks about he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. We often forget this. We talked about the cessation of normal activity when the prophet Joel calls the people to worship. I ran into a short piece about this week. The following is attributed to Dwayne Garrett. He's a pastor here in the U.S. And he was talking about this passage. He says that it tells us that repentance demands cessation of normal activity. Joel is emphatically telling us to listen to his words very carefully. He's putting his finger on one of the greatest problems of our day, and apparently of the day that he lived in as well. The pressures of our daily lives are causing us to, for our focus to be out of whack. We're focused on the details and not on the bigger picture. Joel's message is that God's people need to lay down all the other things in their lives and get their priority on their hearts being right with God first. In our modern society and culture, it has become impossible for our spiritual leaders to do what this passage demands of us, and that is to gather our people. The leaders try and fail. There is little success. There is substantial notice, but we say we will set aside a time for the people of God to give priority to the things of God. But you have the press of visitors, of this needing to be done, something else, plumbing in the house. Relatives coming, children's school activities, or there's some sporting event. In many cases, church leaders have tried for so long and had so little success and so much disappointment in attempting to gather God's people that they have finally given up trying. They have found the only way to attract people is to change the priority. I need to make a short segue at this point. There's actually a church, a very large church, here in the Antelope Valley, whose unpublicized mission statement is that we're going to have fun, and if it's not fun, we're not going to do this. That is their number one priority. Their number one priority is not to proclaim Jesus. Their number one priority is that they have fun. Somehow, I don't think that was what Jesus was thinking about when he was dragging the cross up Calvary Hill. I'm pretty sure that's not what God the Father was thinking when he ripped the curtain in two. In our society, it seems impossible to get people together when God is the only focus. Many church people say to their leaders, you must pick a time when it's convenient to gather the people. And God replies to all of us, you must lay aside those things that make the time inconvenient. Our passage today is Joel 2:18-27. We already heard the first two verses. Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. And the Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations." As soon as I read this, once again, I got that glimpse of Jesus right there, the grain and the wine. God is also sending oil. There's symbolism in the oil. There's a management phrase. They talk about the glue and the grease. It's necessary to have both in every organization. And sometimes the individuals that are glue will flip. Good leaders know when to do which. Glue, of course, we all know what glue does. You put glue on something and when it dries, things don't move. It's firm. It's fixed, right? Grease, on the other hand, is the exact opposite. Grease moves things. It lets things slide. There's a time when you need to hold things together, when things are fraying and falling apart. Leaders need to be very careful and choose the time when it's necessary to be the glue, to hold things together. And then there are the other times. And the grease is the thing that lets things go. We allow things to slide. We give latitude to people so that they can make errors and learn from their own mistakes. But you also need to know when to pick people up and to provide that encouragement so that they'll learn the lesson and not make that mistake again. These are the responsibilities of a leader. The leader is supposed to know when to be firm and when to be soft. The glue and the grease. Oil is like grease. Oil is a lubricant, the supplicant. I hear about the grain and the wine and I think of Jesus. But then when they throw in that third thing, the oil, the thing that always comes to mind in this context is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the supplicant that picks us up when things are tough. Maybe I'm reading too much into that image, but the grain and the wine and the oil are the way the Father is fulfilling His promise to us. The grain, the wine, and the oil. Verse 20. "I will remove the northerner far from you and drive him into a parched and desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern sea and his rear guard into the western sea. The stench and foul smell of him will rise, for he has done great things." The image of the northerner here has multiple meanings. We've read in this passage, Joel has primarily focused on the locusts and what the locusts are doing to the people. Many of the commentators I ran into believe that the northerner refers to the locusts, and I don't think that's the case. I immediately think it refers to the armies of the Assyrians that were the second impending doom for Israel that is mentioned here in Joel. And I think it has a metaphorical meaning for all of us also. What do the people of Judah think when they hear about these northern armies that are going to invade them? It's doom and gloom. And it hangs over them and it squelches their joy. I think of it as the weight of the sin that's laying on top of all of us. The doom and the gloom. It hangs over us like a dark, forbidding cloud. God promises us He will remove that from us. Again, the foreshadowing of Jesus in this passage. At the end here of verse 20, there's a statement that the northerner has done great things. Some translations miss this context. When you translate out of the Hebrew, sometimes great things mean terrible and great things, or terrible and awesome things. And I think that's the context that's being used here. That the northerner is the one that is doom to the Israelites. The next three verses, and I need to mention this, and it's really clear here. If you look carefully at the way it's printed on your page or on your device, you should see that it's coming out in stanzas. This is actually poetry. In the original Hebrew, it comes out as poetry. So this is verses 21, 22, and 23. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit, the fig tree and vine give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain, as before. God is proclaiming a period of great physical and spiritual plenty here. Not only will Judah have food to sustain them, but also the spiritual lift to point their way to a bright and successful future, because God is the one that's promising this future to them. Verses 24, 25, it continues on. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. Grain, wine, oil, once again. Now this is a fascinating promise that God makes. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. This particular passage is one of the most miraculous in the entire Bible. Joel is giving us a glimpse of Jesus' salvation for us, even though it will be 860 years in the future before Christ does this, what Joel is prophesying here. God openly displays his love and adoration for us and his deepest desire for a relationship with us, promising to us that we will never be an object of scorn in front of other nations. God is encouraging us to not be afraid, but to be joyful because of the great things that he has done. And God gives us his ultimate promise, which lifts up all who have suffered. I will repay you for the years of heartbreak. This is a passage that comes out of Matthew. Matthew 11, 25 and 30. 25 through 30. Sorry, Matthew 11, 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I will repay you for the years of heartbreak. The passage we're reading today closes with verses 26 and 27. You shall eat plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. This is God's promise for all of us, not just the Israelites of that day, but for all of us since. What do we normally think about when we encounter passages like this from God? When God is sending calamity, disaster. Joel supplies an incredibly beautiful picture of God here. The picture of a father who, having disciplined his child, scoops him up in his arms, sets him on his lap, demonstrates with kindness and love, gently gives guidance. This is the image of God the Father that Joel is painting here. This is the message that Jesus brings to us. We have all wandered astray, and that God is the one that paid the price for us. Jesus paid it all. Do you see that picture here? It's the grain, the wine, and the oil. I thought it was fascinating to run into this, all these pieces this week, as I was reading up for the sermon. The image of grain, wine, and oil being repeated over and over again in this passage brings this image to me of Jesus and of the Holy Spirit, and both of them calling out to us. Truly miraculous what our God has done. Let me close in a word of prayer. Almighty Lord God, you are all-knowing, great, all-encompassing, and all-powerful. You created the heavens and the earth. You are the ruler of all time, the past, the Lord of now, the Lord of the future, forever and ever. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this year, for this season, for this day, for your people gathered here to worship you, to hear your words, for the immense and unfathomable wisdom of your truth, the truth who is your Son who came and lived and died in our place, and paid for all the penalties that we should have suffered. We celebrate Jesus. And we celebrate your Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who is here to open our hearts and our minds. Lord, bless our time today. Bless our fathers today. To understand your words, to give us clarity, to see Jesus in these words and the great lesson to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus who was born of Mary, who lived and died in our place, and by the faith that you give us to believe in him. Strip everything else away so that we only see and hear you. We ask this in the name above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen.